In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Christ is in our midst.
He is in our shadow.
When we celebrate the Matin service before Divine Liturgy, after we have chanted the six psalms and prayed the Great Litany, the priest turns to the icon of Christ here, and we sing a little short hymn with four verses, a refrain and four verses, which is called in Greek the Theos Kyrios. God is the Lord, and has revealed himself unto us. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And the final verse that we chant, in that short hymn, we say this verse from Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And you might have heard that. That verse from the Psalms in quite a few places. Matter of fact, we have it on the back of our t-shirts here, which we have on sale in the back. Please see James at the end. We have our own little blue light special, maybe. The stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. There is a story, an oral tradition. It's not in the Bible, but it seems that the people of the biblical times all knew about this story. And it had to do with building of Solomon's temple. And during the building of the temple, all of the great and immense stones that were needed for the foundation and the walls, they were all prepared at the quarry. And then they were all transported and brought to the place where the building was to be. Because the Lord had decreed that not an instrument, once they began putting it together, not an instrument or a tool was to be used in fitting the temple together. All the workmen had to do was to take those stones prepared at the quarry and fit them together. Sort of like a little IKEA bed or something that you put together. It's all ready to be put together. Prefabricated housing is what the temple was, I guess. And so they had to just put it together there at the place where the building, where the temple was to be. So when they got there, they saw that they had brought an extra stone, a stone that didn't seem to belong anywhere in the plans for the temple. And so they cast it aside. And it took several years for the temple to be built, and this stone became sort of a nuisance for them, a stumbling block, you might say, because they had to go around that stone all the time, or had to climb over it while they were working. And it became a bother to them as they went about their work. And when it came time to put down the cornerstone, the stone which upon which the whole stability of the whole building rested, they found out that the stone that they had chosen for that cornerstone crumbled when they did a stress test for it. And every other stone that they tried to make the cornerstone also crumbled to pieces when they gave it the stress test. So they looked upon that rejected stone, that stone that they had cast aside. Like I said, it had taken several years to build this temple, a lot of years, as a matter of fact. And so that stone had been outside, exposed to the sun, to the rain, to various storms and all things for several years. And there was no crack, not even a crack to be found in the stone. But would it be strong enough to pass that stress test? Would it be strong enough to hold the whole temple? So when they gave that stone a stress test and put various weights upon it, and whatever it is that they did to test it, they found out that it passed the test. But then they began to worry. God had decreed that they could not use any tools on that stone, on any stone there at the place of the building. Would this stone fit? And when they took that stone over to where the cornerstone was to be laid, they found that it was a perfect fit. And thus became the expression, the stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And it made it into Psalm 118. And in several other places in the scripture as well. In the Gospel of St. Matthew, Jesus tells about a parable of the vineyard, about how the workers who were the husbandmen of the vineyard wanted all the fruits for themselves. And so when the owner sent his messengers to get the fruits, to get the first fruits of the crop, they killed them. So he sent other messengers. He killed them. And finally he says, I'll send my son, surely they will listen to my son, but they killed him as well. So after Jesus told this parable, he turned to the scribes and the Pharisees, and letting them know that it was him that he was talking about, them that he was talking about, because they had rejected all the prophets that God had sent to them and even killed many of them. He said to them that he himself, Jesus Christ, was the stone which the builders had rejected, and he had become the cornerstone. Scriptures in other places also call it, instead of cornerstone, the head of the corner. He had become the head of the corner. And we might ask ourselves, what is he talking about when he says he is the cornerstone? He's the cornerstone of what? The English historian, St. Bede the Venerable, says that as the cornerstone, Jesus will found the Jews and the Gentiles on himself, and he will build for himself a city of the faithful, one temple. And St. Cyril of Alexandria takes it one step further when he says, Scripture compares the cornerstone to the meeting of two nations, Jew and Gentile, into one faith. And then he says, the Savior has connected both peoples into one new man, reconciling them both in one body to the Father. So he became the cornerstone not only of the Jews and the Gentiles, but he joined them together and became the cornerstone of the foundation of the uniting, once again, of God with mankind. Now, if we look at Holy Scriptures, we find that the idea of a stone upon which mankind and God are united is found both throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament in a lot of places, as a matter of fact. All the way back in Genesis, we find that story that we all know about the patriarch Jacob, who had just wrestled with God in a metaphorical sense. And he was exhausted, and he laid his head down upon a stone as a pillow, like a pillow, and he fell asleep. And he had a dream, and he saw a ladder stretching from earth to heaven, and at the top of the ladder, it says the Lord was placed on that ladder, and angels and archangels descended and ascended from heaven to earth and back again. And God spoke to Jacob in that dream and promised him that he would never leave him and he would never leave his family throughout all eternity. And when Jacob awoke, what did he do? He anointed that stone with oil, in Greek, chrismos, from which we get chrism, or Christ, the anointed one. He anointed that stone and he called it, in Hebrew, Bethel, which means the house of God. And he said, surely this place is the house of God and the gate of heaven. The stone, that stone that he anointed, became for him his Christ, his Christos, the point of continuity between God and this earth. It was an anointed place. It was his Messiah. It was his, a figure of his Messiah, which also means the anointed one. In the book of Joshua, we find that after they entered the promised land, the Jews, under the generalship of Joshua, had to fight a war with the Amorites. And after defeating the Amorites, God spoke to them again and once again confirmed that to them that they were his holy people, should they want to be his people, if they wanted that covenant to exist. And they did. And so Joshua set up a stone. Once again, a stone he set up by an oak, and he called it a sanctuary of the Lord for a witness of the things that he had said and promised to them. Later on in the Old Testament, in the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah says this very beautiful thing. Thus saith the Lord, I place on the foundation of Zion a precious stone, elect, a chief cornerstone, which is honorable. And he who trusteth in him, this cornerstone, shall never be confounded. In the prophecy of Zechariah, we see something that's kind of mysterious. It's kind of, it doesn't make a lot of sense. But he mentions a mysterious stone which had seven eyes, which was to be a witness to the servantship of God with his people. And the fathers of the church, to a man, all saw the seven eyes on this stone as a prefiguration of the seven sacraments by which the church offers the grace of God to us, or by which God offers his grace to us through the church. Over in the New Testament, after the Feast of Pentecost, Peter was arrested for preaching the gospel of Christ in Jerusalem. And he was placed on trial by the Jewish elders. And he echoed those same words that Jesus had said earlier after telling that parable. And he said, Christ is the stone rejected by you builders who are now putting me on trial. He has become the head of the corner, the cornerstone. For there is no other name given to men under heaven by which we are saved. No other name. He is our cornerstone. At the end of our liturgy today, brothers and sisters, we are going to process out once again to our new temple today, and we are going to bless our own cornerstone for that building. The stone which we are going to bless will receive an unction, just like Jacob did to his stone. It will be blessed with oil, and later on, when we consecrate the whole church, we will give an unction to the entire building. We will bless the four walls of the church, east, west, north, and south, with the chrism, the same chrism with which we are chrismated at the sacrament of chrismation. For it will become a point of God's blessing to us. It will become the place on earth here where we offer our prayers unto God. And by anointing this cornerstone, we will be recognizing today that Jesus Christ is for us the head of the corner. Just as St. Paul tells us that Christ is the head of the body, which is the church, and we, though many, have become one body with Jesus Christ as our head. And we all know that where the head goes, the body must go as well. Those of you who are football fans know that one of the most harshly penalized infractions is a face mask penalty because of the possibility of injury. Because where the head goes, the body's going to have to go as well. You have a runner going that way, someone grabs his face mask, and the head goes back that way. Well, the body's going to have to follow sooner or later, and great injury could be caused. So that's a 15-yard penalty. That's the most that they ever give for an infraction like that. And thus we saw on the Feast of Pentecost, on Feast of Ascension, that Jesus, our head, the head of our body, took our body, our human flesh, to heaven with himself as he ascended. And he sat that human body on the throne next to the Father in heaven, showing us that we, as members of his body, will belong in eternity. That is our place, because that is his place. And he is our head, and we are members of his body. A new saint, the elder Saint Porphyrius, whose book we are studying in our book study, he says that the church is Christ on earth. The church is simply Christ. They are interchangeable. There's nothing different between one or the other. And when we enter the doors of the church, we begin the liturgy with the words, "Blessed is the kingdom of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." We are entering into that kingdom of God. And we are supposed to lay aside all earthly cares, as we say in the prayer, so that we may receive the King who is Christ. Archbishop Dimitri used to mention this a lot to us, and he put it into his book, which is called The Kingdom of God, that he says that the kingdom of God is not a place. The kingdom of God is a person. It is Jesus Christ. So when we enter in to say, "Blessed is the kingdom," and we enter into the kingdom of God, we are entering into the person of Christ. Now when we bless our cornerstone today, we are proclaiming to the world that Jesus Christ is for us the foundation of our lives that we have chosen to live upon. We have freely chosen to be his followers. We have chosen to live by his words. Just like Joshua said after he anointed his stone there, he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And we have chosen that same thing. So Christ must become for us our cornerstone, so much so that as the cornerstone of the building of the temple was crushed when the wrong stone was there, it should be the same thing for us, that without Christ, our lives should be crushed if we choose to follow his name. He must become everything for us, brothers and sisters. As St. Patrick says, "Christ before me, Christ beside me, on my left, on my right, and behind me." Christ should encircle everything that we do because he is our cornerstone, and we have chosen to live our lives according to his words. The world may indeed reject this cornerstone, just like his own chosen people did, but for you and for me, as St. Peter says in his first epistle, Christ must become a living stone, disallowed by men, but chosen by God for our salvation. The cornerstone which we will bless today represents Christ. Of course it does. But every other brick in that beautiful building out there represents you and me and our children and our grandchildren and hopefully, God willing, our grandchildren and their grandchildren and great-grandchildren after them and all those who will walk through those doors and find the kingdom of God therein. They will come there and they will place their lives on the rock of Christ, who as St. Peter expressed to the Lord when the Lord said, "Who do you think I am?" We must too say the same thing. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when the Lord asked us, just as he also asked St. Peter, "Are you too going to leave me?" when everyone else did, we must answer with the same words of St. Peter. "Lord, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life." So often we live as though we were our own cornerstone and that we had the words of eternal life. But we profess today that Jesus Christ is our cornerstone and that he has the words of eternal life. I was thinking about us blessing the stone today, and I could not help but think how joyful our Archbishop Dimitri would be if he were with us today to bless this cornerstone. And believe me, he is here. Don't doubt that for a moment. He is here with us as we bless our cornerstone. And I got to thinking of what he said to me when he was ordaining me on this very altar here. And I'm sure he probably said that to other priests that he ordained as well, because I've talked to several of them. But after we go around, they take the deacon that's about to be ordained around the altar three times. And he kisses all four corners of the altar. And then we kneel down on this corner here and place our hands over on our head on the corner like that. And at least in my case, he leaned on me very hard, very hard. And he crushed my head into the corner of that altar, so much so that I got a blood blister right there on it. And for all the pictures of me on my ordination day, I look like I'm a Hindu with that little dot there, because I had a blood blister there that lasted probably for the first month of my priesthood. But as he leaned on me there, and he was 72 by that time, I believe, so he leaned on me very hard there, and he whispered into my ear that more so than first and foremost in anything I do as a priest, I have to preach Christ. Never give a sermon where I do not call people to love Christ, and that everything I must do as a priest has to be surrounded by bringing people to Christ. And that's why he created this diocese in the first place. When he created this diocese in 1977, I think it was, there were only three or four parishes from Virginia to Florida all the way to Dallas. It might have been three or four, maybe five parishes. So he created this diocese almost out of nothing, because he had a firm belief that Jesus Christ and his church were for every person, not just for Greeks or Russians or Arabs and those from Orthodox lands, but for everybody. And that's why he spent so much time translating the service books and the gospels and the liturgies and all that into Spanish, because he felt that the gospel was for every person of every nation. And that's what he said to us as he ordained us a priest, that all we have to offer anyone is Christ. And anything else that we offer, no matter how good it's going to be, is something that's going to pass away. But all that we have to offer anyone that is permanent is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray, my brothers and sisters, that our new temple will be for us a representation to the world, and a visible presentation, that although today, just like in his own time, Christ may be a stumbling block to unbelievers, but to us, as St. Paul says, he is eternal life and salvation. St. Augustine says that those who were building refused him, but in the edifice that he was raising up, he was made the head of the corner, and it is marvelous in our eyes, in the eyes of those who love him, of those who believe in him, and those who hope in him. Stone which the builders rejected, it has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful in our eyes. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory be to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.